Good afternoon, everyone. Happy fall. I feel like it's appropriate to say that. Just happened kind of overnight. I'm stoked y'all are here. If you don't know, we've been preaching through our vision series, and so we've been kind of talking about what we as a church have discerned after a lot of prayer and discussion are kind of the core values that will root us and guide us on the path forward as we kind of ask God, like, where do we go from here, right? Like, we are very much kind of in this transitional season. We're in a space that's not ours at a time that's maybe not when we would choose to meet. And we're asking God, like, where do we go from here, right? And so if you don't know any of the things that we've talked about so far, the very first thing that we talked about was the value of fealty. So I think that, do we have slides for these, Davide? Maybe. I should have asked you this beforehand. My bad. Oh, we do. Rad. Sweet. So if you've ever heard this word before, I think it peaked in like 1400 or something. I don't know. But essentially, it's the idea that our allegiance is to Jesus and to his kingdom alone. And so because of that, we submit ourselves in obedience to his vision for life, and we offer our lives in service to him. This was kind of one of the actual foundational values that we really wanted to be about as a church. And after fealty, we talked about the value of, guess it? Humility, bam, nailed it. So because Jesus is our king, right? Because we live lives of fealty to Jesus, we follow his example of humility and service. We embody a posture of curiosity, of learning and discernment as we embrace Jesus' call to be authentic, transparent, loving, and quick to repent. Matt, I don't know how you made it through that in one breath. Whew, wow, that's a long one. But it's very important. Humility is one of those things that we kind of, as we talked and prayed all summer, we were like, man, like this just keeps coming up. I don't know how to not include it. And so we talked about humility. And then after humility, we talked about, anyone? Discipleship. It's all right. Discipleship's in two, all right? Oh, yeah, we'll go with discipleship next. Yeah, that's right. Leave it there for now. We'll go back to family. So discipleship, this is what Matt talked about last week. As apprentices of Jesus, it's gone. I don't have it memorized. I'm sorry. We choose to deny ourselves to become more like him. And as we journey with him and learn his ways, we experience the fullness of life and his transformational work. And so that's what Matt talked about last week, his value. Before that, Derek and Amy, they talked about the value of family and how we really felt strongly about this idea that if there was any word worth kind of trying to really reclaim for Jesus, it's the word family. Because we know that family has a lot of baggage, and that family isn't everyone's first choice for what they would want to associate with or identify with. But we thought it was important because of just how the Bible talks about family. And so we said that as Jesus' disciples, we are ruggedly committed to live in the unity of Christ. We share in the joy and responsibility of living together as members of God's family. And all of these have, hopefully, at least to you, they've seemed like it, tried to build on each other. So because we're like fully sold out for the kingdom of God in our fealty to Jesus, we kind of embody his posture of humility. And in that, we realize that we need each other to do this as family, and how that kind of leads into discipleship. And out of our discipleship flows our next value that we're going to talk about this afternoon, and that is the value of mission. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard, or not even churches, but tons of places talk about mission, right? It's a super popular thing. I saw somebody walking literally this afternoon on the sidewalk with like, some nonprofit or kind of well-intentioned organization, and it's on the back, it said, our mission. Missions are everything in our world, right? Mission statements are everything. And so for us, what we mean by that, when we say we value mission, we mean that we are determined to live out God's call on our lives as a community sent to the world to both demonstrate and declare the good news of Jesus' reign. We believe that the outworking of discipleship is leveraging all that we have and are for his glory and the restoration and redemption of all things. So, mission. Early on in our church's life, I don't know if y'all know this, but when you're like a new church plant, right? Like there's tons of curiosity and excitement about your church plant. And so one of the things that was like indicative of our church's first season of life is we had tons of like, especially college age and young people coming to check it out and try it out like almost every single week. And as a result of that, Matt and I would have tons of coffee meetings with people. And people would be like, hey, like, I'm new in town. My pastor told me that when I get to college or when I get to this place, when I'm looking for a new church, these are basically the things I should ask, right? I don't know if any of y'all have ever done something like that, or maybe we had coffee like that, but we had a number of coffee meetings that were kind of started like that. And so they asked about all the big hot button theological issues that you can guess they asked about. But a number of them also asked a question very frequently, and that question was, so, what does your church do for mission? That was like something that was like on their checklist of like, okay, if this church is going to meet my approval for where I can go, I need to have these things satisfy this answer, all right? And I remember how I felt the first time I was asked it, because if you've been around here for a little bit, you've heard Matt talk about mission, right? You know that maybe our church looks a little bit different than a church that has like 10 missions pastors on staff to facilitate overseas missions, right? Our church is run just a little bit differently, and so my answer is a little bit different. And I remember that when they asked us this, I wasn't sure like if I was feeling insecure or what, but I kind of gave them this nuanced answer. But as I've thought about it a lot over the past 4 or 5 years, what I really wanted to say to them or ask them is, well, person, that's a great question. Can you tell me what you, as a follower of Jesus, do for mission in your life? Because I think that's actually a really good question. Now, actually, Matt Barty helped me understand this recently about myself. Sometimes when I say things, he said I can underline them, all right? Which is just to say that I can be a little bit emphatic in how I say things sometimes, or I can kind of accentuate things a little bit. And I wasn't aware of that about myself until kind of recently, actually. And so I don't ask that question, or I don't want to ask that question to just be snarky or clever or anything like that, right? Sure, there was a time in my life where I wanted to ask it back because I felt insecure or scared, or I did want to be snarky back to them because they were putting me on the spot. I wanted to put them on the spot. But in light or despite that fact, I think it's actually really important for us as followers of Jesus to ask, are we actually living into the mission of God that we are expecting and demanding and looking for our churches to embody? Or are we just looking for programs that allow us to check little boxes off of our list so that we can say that we're walking in the mission of God and just kind of let that be that? Now, I'm not saying that everyone who asked me that had that as their motivation. I think a lot of us have really good motivations with this, actually. And I think that a lot of programs and things that churches do for mission are actually really, really helpful. But I also think that there's a way to go about this, at least in the system of church in America, that can keep God's people from really learning how to engage in the mission of God in their personal, tangible, like crevices of their life if we let it become that. So the point I want to make is this. Our church here, City Collective, we will have tangible mission projects and hopefully even trips one day for people to participate in. Like, I would love that so much. A couple years ago, I got in the airport like the week before COVID hit, which is crazy. But I got to go to Guatemala as like a like potential looking at our church partnering with something in Guatemala. So that's definitely something we're interested in. But far more than just doing those things because as a church we're supposed to, I'm really interested, and I think Matt is really interested, and everyone on our vision team is really interested in our church becoming the family who lives the mission of God every single day because it's a part of who we are. Not just signing up for things and letting that be that. We don't want to be interested in, or we do want to be interested actually, sorry, in changing like the lenses we're looking at the world through. So we don't want it to be there's mission time and not mission time. We want it to be we are seeing the world like Jesus did, which is a wide open space in need of God's beautiful restoration and redemption of all things. Because we think that is the mission of God. So, I have my handy-dandy whiteboard here. Could everyone kind of see this a little bit? No? Or not even a little bit? All right. Thank you, Mabry. You're very kind and honest. all right. So, let's see. Could I have y'all shift? Really inconvenient. Sorry. So, you can hear me talking about while I draw this, but I'll try my best to do this Genesis 1, right? It's going to go like a 5-minute overview of mission of God. Genesis 1, we have something that is extremely rare, and that is we have God space, which is this green, right? And we have human space, which is this purple, in the same area, all right? So in Genesis 1, you see humans walking with God in the cool of day. You have God space and human space inhabiting the same spaces together. There is nothing impeding them or inhibiting them, and this is a beautiful thing, right? Well, then Genesis 3 happens, which we all know, and sin enters the world. And when we think about sin, I'm sure you've probably heard people talk about separation from God, right? Like this fracture between our relationship with God. And I want you to think of it as an actual fracture, not just in our relationship with God, but in the actual spaces themselves, right? Because where God's space is, that is what we talk about when we talk about heaven. It's where God's will is done all the time. It is where all the goodness and beauty of God is. And so God's space wasn't eliminated by our sin. God's space, right? That's the people space. Sorry. God's space still exists, right? But now we as people, because of sin, have ushered in this new space where God's will is not done all the time, where things happen that grieve God, where humans choose against God, right? And so now we have our space, which is earth space, and we have heaven space. And what is really interesting about the story of the Old Testament and the Bible is that God actually gave people instructions for how to build temples where God's space could exist in and amongst their spaces. So these were tabernacles, right? So they existed all throughout the history of Israel where they built these temples where God's space was in and amongst them so that God's presence could be with his people because he had chosen a people to try and redeem and restore the earth through. This is the promise you see God give to Abraham in Genesis 12. He says, hey, I know that our spaces have been pulled apart, but I want to choose and work through a family to bring those spaces back together. Through this family, I want them to be one again. And so he gives them instructions for how his space can be with them, and that is actually where the things like sacrifices come into play, because where God's space is, there can't be sin, and so there has to be a way to allow for the holiness of God to exist in and amongst these sinful people, and so that's kind of what this does. And so through Israel, you have this, and then you have this really interesting thing happen where, I'm running out of colors, black shouldn't be Jesus, I don't think. It's usually in the Bible, it's like death. Okay, we're going to go light blue, I guess, for Jesus. So then you have Jesus. Nope, we're not. All right. It's all right. He conquered death, so it's okay. So you have Jesus, and Jesus comes, and what does he do? He says, I have good news. The kingdom of God is here, right? The kingdom of God is here, and what Jesus says, or what Jesus means by this, is that this right here is actually God's space, and this right here is actually our space. And now there's an overlap. So where Jesus came, he overlapped God's space and our space, and he actually dragged heaven to our space again, right? So when we think of our space, we think of things like death, disease, cure, illness, betrayal, hurt, pain, rejection, all those things. And when we think of God's space, we think of the space where God's will is done all the time. And Jesus said, I'm going to bring that into your present age. I'm going to make it so that people who are living in this space get to experience the things of the space that should only be for after they're dead, right? So he brings heaven into the here and now, and he says, hey, this is not just something that is going to like stop here. My church is going to do this too. And so when we talk about the mission of God, what we actually mean is that our agenda, our goal, the whole reason we are here is to continually drag this space back into this space until it looks like this again. That's what mission is. It's bringing heaven to earth as Jesus started. That's why we began with fealty, because if we are not loyal first and foremost to his kingdom, we'll settle for staying here. Even though we know it's not better, in some ways it's easier. So I don't know about you, but defying a literal space that has its own powers and principalities and has people or whatever who are totally against it is really difficult, right? The mission of God is difficult. It's not easy. but it's what we have been tasked with and trusted with. And so that is kind of God's kingdom 101, right? I want to read to you from Genesis 12. This is the promise that God gave to Abraham. This is really foundational. We were talking about this. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." You will be a blessing. You hear that? Blessing is language that's associated with the kingdom of God. He says, through your family, I will make you a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, right? So this is what God kind of, he sets Israel on this trajectory to be the people who make this happen. This is what God intends for Israel, right? And then if you read any of the minor prophets, you see that they're not super good at it, right? Any book of the Old Testament, you see Israel's not that great at it, but we probably wouldn't have been either. And so the point isn't how bad they are. The point is that, man, we really need someone who can unite these spaces. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's not to just say, hey, we're huge failures. It's to say, hey, God will where we can't. How worthy is he of being praised? It's what the entire book of Psalms is about, is that we cannot go anywhere where God's presence will not find us because he's that good. And so despite Israel's failures and the minor prophets saying to Israel, hey, like, you're really, really missing this, y'all. I don't think you understand what God entrusted you with. Jesus still comes, brings these spaces, all right? So after Jesus, we have the Great Commission, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. He has Acts 1, where he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And these are all people who witness Jesus literally raise someone from the dead and raise from the dead himself. So they're like, okay, these are the kinds of things we're supposed to do. All right, easy enough, right? Say less, Jesus. But despite that, all of this is pointing to Revelation 22, all right? So this is what it all culminates in. Revelation 22, verse 22, it says, or verse 1, it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So this, where we started, this is where God is bringing us. This garden city, right? Because we were with God in the garden. It was beautiful. That's kind of what the garden represents in the Bible, is like, hey, we are in harmony, in union with God. It is what we are destined for. And now, here's the big thing about mission, y'all. So this is kind of my own little cultural commentary on this, I guess, aided by a lot of really, really smart people. But anyways, there's kind of been two approaches to this garden city, right? So we're headed towards this garden city. This is where God wants to bring us. This is what Jesus said would happen. And there's kind of been two approaches. And so on one hand, all right, we have what most of us kind of grew up in. And we're just going to put this on the very, very extreme over here. And that is that all that matters is souls in the garden city. All right? I don't know about any of you, but I remember talking to people when I was growing up in church sometimes and being like, man, like, I'm going through this. I wasn't really in church that much, but they would be like, hey, what's wrong? I haven't seen you in like 8 months. And I would be like, well, neither of my parents are really in a church, so like, I don't really have a way to get here. And they'd be like, oh, you know what? Like, don't worry. What you're going through, Paul says, won't even be worth comparing to what you're going to experience. So just like, feel better, right? And it was like this kind of idea on the extreme end of this, that nothing here on earth matters except for people being saved, right? It's kind of the all saved missions approach. And it is the discipleship mission, or the evangelism approach to mission. And it says that, hey, it doesn't matter if people are hungry. It doesn't matter if people are sick or wounded or needing anything, or if there's injustice in the world. As long as people are saved, then we are fulfilling the mission of God, because the end result is really all that matters, right? The kind of like extreme, and this is going to be a little bit polarizing with it, but this is what I heard someone say. Like, I literally have had conversations with people who have been like, I can't watch more church people drive by in their Mercedes and just say that homeless people like would do better if they just wanted to do better, right? It's kind of like my generation, right? Anyone who is 30 and under, it's kind of like what we've experienced a lot of, right? Is a lot of people our age going through this kind of realization of like, hey, maybe this isn't what God meant by this whole mission thing. It's just get everyone to heaven when they die and everything will be better, right? So on the other end of this extreme, we have the Garden City Here and Now. So this is, again, two extremes. So the point is not to say one extreme is better than the other. It's just to say kind of how we've responded to the mission of God. And this is kind of a big reaction against this thing. And this is saying, hey, all that matters is not people's souls, but their present tangible reality. So if we don't fix and make the world the Garden City that the Bible talks about, whether or not y'all believe in this, if we don't actually bring that into life right here and right now, then what good is your Bible? If we're not living this, if we're not doing this right here, right now, I've literally had coffee meetings with people around church where they said that to us, like, and this is really heightened and culminated around George Floyd, especially for a lot of churches that are historically white that haven't talked about a lot of this stuff, that they said, like, hey, like, if you're not marching in protest every single week, you're not filling Jesus' basic command of loving your neighbor, right? So it was like, now all of a sudden, the biggest thing is making the realization or the vision of the Garden City in the Bible right here, right now. If we don't do everything in our power to do that, to live that, to make that a part of our life and our identity, we're not living the mission of God, right? So these are kind of two approaches or two arms to the mission of God, all right? How are we doing? Is everyone okay? Is anybody uncomfortable that we're talking about this stuff? Neck is good. Sweet. Good. So if you don't know, if you weren't uncomfortable, let's see. So this, I think what's, and this is even another layer to this, is that this, I think, for people like me, people who were traditionally older than me, this is generally kind of the approach that they took that I was raised in, and a lot of my generation was reacting against. We saw this, and we saw it abused, and we were like, we're not about this. This is not for us. So we did it in the other direction, and we were like, hey, forget that. Everything you've told us is wrong. All that matters is right here and now, right? And I'm curious, like, genuinely, I'm curious, like, what would Jesus have to say to us, who is right here in this moment, a culmination of people who are somewhere on this continuum, on this spectrum? What would Jesus say to us about mission? Would he say that we need to get polarized to one extreme or the other? Would he say that actually these people are right and it doesn't matter how many souls we get in the Garden City, all we need to do is bring the Garden City to earth here and now? Or would he say that actually it doesn't matter, these people are just making earth a nicer place to go to hell from? That's what I've heard people tell me about them, right? So what's the point of all this? I think the point of all of this is our church's value of mission in that we are to both demonstrate and declare the good news of the Garden City of Jesus. That we will not succumb to the polarization that says that, hey, you by being about one, you are necessarily against the other. But that we will actually try to glorify God in how we break down and tear down oppressive systems in our city and look to point people towards the realization that Jesus actually loves them and is the Lord of their life. I cannot tell you a more uncomfortable time for me personally than going through Alpha, okay? I don't know about you. It was amazing. It was great. But I've never heard so many things that I believe called really, really stupid, all right? And like just like sitting there, I was like, man, I am way more comfortable in conversations about this, about making our earth or our city look more like the Garden City and talking about things that I'm against because of injustice than I am ever talking about people needing to have a soul that is reunited with their loving Father. Maybe that's because of how I grew up and just my demographic or whatever, but I don't think the answer is to give up on either. I think that if you are someone who is more like comfortable with the idea of serving in a food pantry or marching or going to a political conference for anything, like I think that maybe you need to start praying for your friends and who you can invite to Alpha next time our church runs it. Because the reality is that God really does care about his children who are lost, who don't know that he really loves them and wants them. I think that if that's your thing and you are like, man, I cannot wait for us to run Alpha again, then we maybe need to start praying about where in our city the justice of God that the entire Old Testament minor prophets talk to Israel about isn't being fully realized, and where we can actually be the hands and feet of Jesus and make a tangible difference. This is not a one or the other thing. I think that's what the enemy wants to do. In fact, I know for a fact the enemy wants to do it. The enemy loves to work in disunity. And there is nothing that is more disunifying than creating this as a divide where you have to be either on this side or this side. That is so frequently the work of the enemy. And yet we believe that as a church, that the mission of God is too big to succumb to the pressures of being categorized into one extreme or the other. But that there is good work to do and that there are souls to pray for. That the mission of God will not stop. That the mission of God will not succumb to this pressures. All right? So, that being said, all of that. Here's the reality, y'all. We believe that Jesus is king. Like, we really, really do. That, like, he is the king of a kingdom. And because we believe that, we believe that that means some radical things about how we should live. That we should embody the power systems and structures that are typical of a kingdom that is in line with the justice of God. All right? So you look at Jesus' life, particularly look at the Sermon on the Mount. It is a very upside-down kingdom. The people of God live by ethics and laws and governing rules or whatever that sometimes are supersede? What's the word for superseding? Yeah. Okay. We live by things that supersede our allegiance to even our American government. Okay? We have a greater responsibility than just what is required of us legally. We have a responsibility to people in the kingdom of God first and foremost. And so that means that we honor the meek, that we honor the widow, that we honor the orphan, that those who have not, that those who have been treated unjustly, that we seek to make the justice of God a reality in their life. But we also live to glorify the name of Jesus. And those things aren't mutually exclusive. They're not even against each other. In fact, they're very, very much together. And so we live trying to see that reality realized. And so what are we going to do about that at City Collective? What does that tangibly, practically mean as I try to land this crazy Frankenstein plane somehow? Well, that means that sometimes we'll have programs for stuff. Sometimes we'll encourage you to sign up for the Red Bank Food Pantry and to actually give people food. It means sometimes we'll run Alpha. We actually really want to run Alpha again, and we'll ask you to get uncomfortable inviting your friends to it. It means that you have friends who have come before that aren't Christians that will ask you to pray for them and to see, hey, is God doing anything in their life? To me, that one feels much more offensive than going to serve at a food pantry. I don't know about you. But the point is that we will have things like that. But much more than that, we're not just going to try to program missions so that we don't ever have to think about where to see it in our lives. Sometimes the programmed mission can actually be inhibitive to us realizing and walking in the things that Jesus has for us. We believe, as you'll hear next week, that we are to be a spirit-empowered people. That none of the things we've talked about thus far in our vision series or value series are possible without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to ask you to get uncomfortable, to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit as a church to show you where the mission of God is bursting at the seams in your life. Where is it in dire need of your intervention? Where are your gifts uniquely and specifically positioned and targeted? So, like I said, we'll have programs for those things, but those are meant to be training wheels to create disciples that go into the world and that realize the beauty and the goodness of the kingdom of God. All right? We want to create and be people who live to drag God's space into our space. Right? We want Chattanooga to look more like God's space because our church is here. And so whatever that is in your life, if you're a teacher, a nurse, a mom, a worship leader, a baby. We want to do that. So that is kind of how we value mission here. And that's what we're inviting you into. If you have questions, if you are really passionate about something, we would love y'all to talk to y'all about it. We want nothing more than to set you free, to walk in the mission of God that God has given you. We don't want you to feel, chained up or like you're on the sidelines or anything like that. We want you to be free to pursue what God's put on your heart. So we'd love to talk to you about that, to pray with you. But that's the value of mission at City Collective. Let's pray.